Great to see so many of you with us this evening, and those of you who are visiting with us for the first time, a very special welcome. Thank you for coming. We hope you feel very much at home with us. I do. I've only been here a few days, and I feel at home. If it's your first visit, I hope that you feel also at home and feel welcomed, and we hope you'll want to come back and join with us as this series of meetings continues throughout this week. We'll be meeting at this same time each evening through Friday. And we would love to see you, and hope you'll come back and bring someone with you. There are some Bethany Bible Chapel bulletins available for those of you who may not have been in the chapel before, may not really know what happens here from week to week. There are some bulletins outside, and we'd love for everybody to take one home with them and just read it through at your leisure and find out what happens here and the other activities that you could come to when this particular series of meetings are over, because the work and the life of the chapel goes on, and we'd love to have you sharing in the weeks that are to come. The message tomorrow night will be entitled Resurrection, Fact or Fantasy, Fact or Fiction, Fact or Fancy, whatever title you want to give it. But we're going to look and see whether the resurrection is for real, and that will be our subject tomorrow evening. The subject this evening is, can we be forgiven? How can we find that forgiveness that our heart yearns for? With that in mind, we're turning this evening to read from God's Word, and we're reading from 2 Samuel 12. And if you wish to follow, then perhaps you'd turn to it now. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, and I gave thee thy master's wives into thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? For thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word, and having listened to that reading, you'll realize that a man, having got involved in such sin and in so many problems, was a man who indeed needed to find forgiveness. And how to find forgiveness will be our message a little later this evening.
Hymn number 204. Hymn number 204. Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. 204, this time singing stanzas 1 1, 3, and 4.
Let us bow in prayer at this time, every head bowed. This is an important moment in our meeting together tonight, for from this moment of time we're going to be looking at God's Word to understand His message of love and grace to us. We're going to be searching out tonight how we can find and enter into peace with God. Oh God, I thank You this evening that You are here and that we are meeting tonight with Your Son, the Lord Jesus. I thank You too that Your Holy Spirit is here to work in and through our hearts and lives, unfolding and revealing to us the truth of Your Word. There are those of us here tonight, dear Lord, whose hearts are heavy and burdened. We have cares and problems, heartbreaks, doubts and fears. Some of us, Lord, have felt that we cannot be forgiven, that the past sin is too great for God to put away and blot out, and yet we crave to know we've been accepted by a loving and yet a righteous God. Speak tonight in the stillness. We're waiting, Lord. We seek a word from You, a blessing direct from heaven. We pray that someone tonight will be truly saved and all will be greatly blessed through Christ our Lord. Amen. I feel certain tonight that many of us here have experienced exactly what David experienced after Nathan the prophet had visited him with a message from God. Nathan had come to David to reveal to David that God was concerned still with him and his life. David had greatly sinned, and I'm sure that David felt deep within him that having sinned as he had, God would probably abandon him. There was no way through now into a relationship with the God that he had miserably and wretchedly failed. His heart was heavy and burdened, and yet within him there was a great longing for a new start, a new beginning. And God sent Nathan to David to let David know that there is a possibility for life to begin all over again. David was to realize that God was indeed a righteous, holy God who hated sin. And David was to know that God's heart had been hurt and God's righteousness must be proclaimed, and David must feel the depth of his own sin. But David is to know that this God who is holy and righteous and hates sin is a God who loves sinful men. And if sinful man will turn from his sinful ways, then that man can find peace and forgiveness and pardon and a new beginning with God. So Nathan was sent. It was no easy task for Nathan, but he went fearlessly into the presence of King David and told him that extraordinary parable, that story of the rich man who had great flocks and herds, and a visitor came to his home and he wouldn't take one of his calves or of his sheep or a lamb. He wouldn't take a thing out of his enormous stock to prepare a meal for that traveler. But he went and he took a poor man's lamb. It's all that he had. And this rich, arrogant man stole that little ewe lamb from this poor man and took it and prepared a meal for the traveler. And as he listened to the story, David's anger welled up within him. He becomes indignant. And in a moment he has blurted out the feelings of his own heart. He said, a man that does a thing like this, he shall die. But little did he know that he was pronouncing judgment upon his own life. For Nathan looked at him and said, David, you are the man. David, you took another man's wife. You committed adultery with her. You caused that woman's husband to die on the battlefield. David, you're guilty. David, you're the man. But David knew in that moment that God had given him the possibility for a whole new start. Nathan had not come to pronounce judgment, but simply to tell David that his sin would be followed by judgment if he refused to go down on bended knee and seek the forgiveness of a holy God. We have a tremendous story in the 51st Psalm, and it is David's response to Nathan's challenge. It is a tremendous psalm, and we're going to look at it this evening. We're going to discover tonight how David entered into this forgiveness of God. How he found a new start for life. We're going to discover how the past was put away forever, blotted out. We're going to discover how David, whose heart was full of wretchedness, remorse and sorrow, was able to step out into the joy of the salvation of God. And in Psalm 51, the first thing that I discover is that David has a craving for a new beginning. And in verse 1 we have these words, David is crying out from his innermost soul, oh, I wish tonight that you were so miserable and so wretched about the sins of the past and the sins of your life that you would cry as David cries unto a loving heavenly Father, unto a Savior of sinners. Only the Holy Spirit can bring such a sense of conviction, but I think your being here tonight is in a way a proof that something's happening in your life which is of God. For I believe you're here tonight because you have this great inner yearning for a new beginning with God. I'm so glad you're here, and I'm so pleased that God has given me the privilege of being here, so that together this Monday evening we may share these great things and come to know the love and the forgiveness of God Himself. And so in this first verse we have these words, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Have mercy upon me, O God. And David approaches God and asks for mercy on the basis of what he knows about God. I've said both yesterday morning and last night that God intends us to use our minds when we approach Him. We can't be saved through the intellect. But no one is ever saved who refuses to use their mind. God has given us an intelligence. God has given us the ability to think. God has given us the ability to look at the beauty of the universe and see in it all His handiwork. And God has given us the opportunity to read from the Scriptures something of God's own character. We can read in here how God has dealt with men in ages past. We can read in here how God has dealt with nations. We can discover God in this book, the Bible. And like David, the first thing we will discover is the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness of God. A great evangelist, Moody, for many years of his life, very rarely ever preached the love of God. God was using him and he preached judgment. And he preached hell, and rightly he should, for every evangelist must take the scriptures and preach all that it declares. But it's a very biased message, and a very unbalanced message that never preaches the love of God. For the Bible is filled with the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness of God. And it took a young preacher to come all the way from Great Britain into Chicago, into Moody's church, to awaken in Moody's heart and in Moody's life the knowledge that he must preach the loving kindness of God. Moody was embarrassed by the young man. He'd met him in London. And as we often do when we meet people and they shake our hands, we say to them, well, if you're ever coming my way, look me up. We don't ever expect them to come, or we wouldn't say it. Well, this young fellow was 17, 18. He made his mind up he was going to Chicago and he was going to Moody's church. And Moody said, when you come, look me up. So he did. The biggest embarrassment Moody ever had in his life. Moody was going out of town. And his pulpit was open and nobody preaching there really, and you know, nobody booked. And this young fella comes, says, you said you'd give me the pulpit, sir. Moody said to his wife, let him preach on Sunday morning and get rid of him. Well, that wasn't very generous and it wasn't very kind, but Moody was very embarrassed and he thought the young fella would upset everything. So he went out of town, leaving it all in his wife's hands to let him preach on Sunday morning, and that was it. And Moody came back 8 days later and the young man was still preaching. I don't mean he preached like I did yesterday from 7 till 11, as it said, or whatever way it was on the bulletins. But he was still preaching. They started a crusade there. He preached in the morning and he set the hearts of the old congregation on fire. And they came back in their hundreds at night. And they came back in the week in their thousands. And when Moody came back, a revival was burning. And Moody sat in the back seat to find out what filled that auditorium with men and women. And he heard a young man, 17 or 18, still preaching on John 3:16. He started on Sunday morning, and 8 days later he was still preaching on John 3:16. He preached one sermon on the word so. I'm yet to learn how to do that. But he did. He was still preaching, and Moody's heart was set on fire to preach the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness of God. And Moody's ministry was transformed. From that very moment, he became a new preacher of the gospel. Yes, he still preached a holy and a righteous God who hates sin, but he learned to preach the loving kindness of a God who sent his only begotten Son down from heaven's glory to a sin-sick world, to hang upon a cruel cross, to win the hearts of men, and to be able to righteously pardon them through the death of his own Son. Oh, the loving kindness of God. And David knew that God was a loving God. David knew that God was a holy God. He knew he was a righteous God. He knew that he hated sin. He knew that he was a God who would pronounce judgment on sin and carry it through if the sinner did not seek the loving kindness and receive by faith God's gift. But he knew that no one had ever come on bended knee to God to seek forgiveness and had been turned empty away. And what David knew is true today. Hundreds of years, thousands of years have flowed by, and still it is true. There has never been a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who has gone down on a bended knee or bowed their heart and their life unto God in repentance and in faith who's been turned empty away. The loving kindness of God. Oh, that's why you and I can be forgiven tonight. Because our God is a loving God. God longs for you to be saved more than you want to be. God is more willing tonight to give you a new start in your life than you even desire it. Though you may think tonight that nobody on this planet could desire a new life more than you, but God's desire to give it to you outstrips your desires to receive it. He is not willing that any should perish. That's what the Bible says. Not willing. Not willing that any should perish. If any man or woman slips down into the darkness of hell lost, it will not be because God willed it, because he's not willing. It will be because man willed it by refusing to seek the loving kindness of his God. David, all he wanted a new start. And he comes and says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. When you think of a tenderness, you think more of a mother than of a father. It's a mother who knows tenderness in a way that no one else ever can. And every one of us who have experienced a mother's love will know the tenderness of her touch and her heart and of her life. And here David knows that God is not only a father, but he's also one who has a mother heart that is tender and compassionate. And he cries out, have mercy on me, O God. Oh, his own misery was great. His heart was broken. David had lost a son. And anyone that's ever lost a child will know what that means. The heartbreak of losing a child. And when you know that the child you've lost because of your own sin, there could be no greater burden to carry. He saw his wife with the tears streaming down her cheeks, a child buried and dead. And every heart grief that she felt, he knew was his fault. The child was dead, it was his fault. He had taken this woman and he had tried to make up to her by making her his wife, but he knew that she still not only mourned for a child, but for a man that she'd loved, who had been her husband, but had died on the battlefield because of his sin. Can you begin to feel the enormity of his guilt? I'm not suggesting tonight that any of us have a past like that, but you don't have to be guilty of the sins that David was guilty of to feel the enormous weight of sin within and the shame of it. The lying and the deception that's in our lives, the evil thoughts, the unclean words, the motivation of our life that we're glad nobody else knows anything about. There's so much in us and we hate ourselves at times. And say, oh God, I wish I were different. I wish I were a better father. I wish I were a better husband. I wish I were a better son. Oh, I just wish I could be a better wife and a mother. If only I could be different. David was carrying this. There was a dead child, a broken-hearted wife, a fine soldier, one of the finest in his army, that had been buried on the battlefield because of his sin. He, David, a man with a fine reputation, who had known what it was to walk tall through Israel, now had lost his reputation and his character and couldn't even walk out of the palace. He felt such a disgrace. All because of sin. Tell me, friend, tonight, do you know what it is to be constantly worried about some sins of the past and the sins of the present? Aren't you glad tonight that the preacher and nobody else in the chapel knows about your heart and your life and your inner needs? If a screen could be put here tonight and God could some way suddenly put up onto the screen from a film all the thoughts you've had today and yesterday and all the actions of the past weeks and reveal it to us all, wouldn't we all want to run out and hide? Isn't there so much hidden away in our lives that we hate? And only those of us who have known what it is to come and receive and accept the forgiveness through the loving kindness of God, only we know peace. For there is no peace for the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea. When it comes in, it stirs up the sand and it becomes filthy as it breaks on the shore. And that's how the waves of guilt that keep rolling into our hearts stir up, and we get no rest, and we're driven sometimes to utter despair. We say, oh God, I want to be different. Oh God, can't all this be put away? Oh God, couldn't you blot it out for me? That's what he says, blot it out. You know what that means? It's like removing a debt from the book. You know, you owe somebody an enormous debt, and you keep looking at it and you say, we'll never be free of debt. If we live to be 90, we'll never be free of debt. Look at it, it's enormous. And then one day somebody opens a book and there's no debt there. Somebody's paid it for you. And the debt's blotted out. And you don't owe anything else. Could you imagine if you owed somebody tonight, say $250,000? You imagine that weight on your shoulder, your growing children around you, and you've got to get this thing paid off some way, and you say it'll never, never, never be paid off, and then somebody would have come in tomorrow and say, look, I don't know who did it, but it's all settled. It's been blotted out. Your debt's gone. Oh, David wanted that. Take this great burden, take this sin, settle this enormous debt with God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. You can walk out of this chapel tonight. Listen to this, it's important. You can walk out of this chapel tonight with the debt blotted out. Whatever sin is in your life now, whatever sins have ever been committed in the past, God, who is a God of loving kindness, will blot it out, and you can walk home tonight, out to your car, drive to your house, you can walk in and you can make your way to bed tonight with the greatest peace that anybody could ever have in their heart, knowing that God in his loving kindness has accepted you, pardoned you, and blotted out all your debt. If you will do what David does and explains to us in the rest of this psalm. In verse 10, he continues with this craving of his heart. And this is what he says in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh, I knew those cravings when I was a boy of 18. Over a period of some weeks, I became aware of my sin and my shame and my guilt. And it was an ever-growing concern. And all the peace the Sunday night when I found out that God was willing to create in me a clean heart and give me a new start. Oh, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. That night I knew of the loving kindness of God, and that night I entered into that loving kindness of God, and that night God planted in me a new nature. He created in me a clean heart. Last night we were speaking about this. We were speaking about the new birth, and that's what it's all about. We mustn't digress at this point, but when Jesus said you must be born again, it's linked right here with this. Creating me a clean heart. That's what the new birth is. It's the giving to a man of a new nature. It's a new beginning. And you can go home tonight with a new nature. You can go home tonight born again. The Spirit of God will plant in you new life. And you can go home with a new nature. Oh, you can feel the craving, the yearnings, the longings of this man. Oh, have mercy on me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David crying out from an aching, craving, yearning, longing heart. The next thing that I notice is that he confesses his sin. First here he's simply crying out for a new beginning. But then he feels he must go into some detail about his own need. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest." Now, David acknowledges two things. David acknowledges that he is a sinner by nature, but he doesn't try to hide from his responsibility of sin because of that. David says in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He said, look, I am a sinner by nature. But you know, David did not commit adultery because he was a sinner by nature. He committed adultery because he chose to. He chose to. David actually asked who the woman was that he had seen that night. And they came back and said, "She is Uriah's wife." This act of sin was not in a moment of burning temptation. It was premeditated. He sent and asked who she was. He received a clear message that she was someone else's wife, and he still sent somebody to bring her back to the palace, and he committed adultery. David knows what he is. He acknowledges that he's a sinner by nature, but he said, "I'm not trying to hide behind that." For he says, "I acknowledge my sin." And he says, "My sin is ever before thee." My sin, my sin, my sin. He's taking responsibility for it. He said, "It's my fault. I did this thing." How many people there are in the world today who are always wanting to blame someone else? Mostly in broken marriages, the partners blame the other. It's all their fault. Mostly we blame society. We blame the schools. We blame the government. We blame the community. We blame our environment. We blame everything and everybody. Very rarely are we honest enough to be as David was. Do you know something? Until you're honest with God as David was, you'll never be forgiven. You'll never know forgiveness until you're honest with God. You'll never know His peace. You'll never know the sweetness of the peace and the love of God in your heart until you're honest with God. You can't go on running. You can't go on hiding. And you can't go on forever blaming others. The Lord Jesus gave us a beautiful illustration in the New Testament of that. There was a man who came into the presence of the Lord, unsaved, unforgiven. The Bible says he didn't have a wedding garment on. That means he wasn't wearing the garments of salvation. The Bible's full of illustrations, and it speaks about sinners being clothed in the garments of salvation. It's pictorial. I'm clothed in the garment of salvation. I took God's salvation when I was a boy. You can't see that, but God can. He's given me the garments of salvation. They're seen by God and not by men. The evidence of the salvation could be seen by you if you knew me well enough, I trust, because salvation, when it's received, begins to work itself out in life. But the garments of salvation are a gift from God. And you can't get into heaven without the garments of salvation. And it tells us about a man who tried to get into heaven without seeking the loving kindness of God, without bending his knee and seeking forgiveness and asking for salvation. And he tried to get into heaven, and it says he was banned. And it tells us he was speechless. Speechless. We can blame others now, but there'll be a moment when we will never blame anyone else for our eternal future. If we're lost, we'll know we're lost because of our own sin. If we're barred from heaven, we won't blame God, we won't blame a partner, we won't blame society, we won't blame anybody. We'll just know in that moment as God opens the book that I'm lost because I sinned. David said, it's my sin. It's my transgression. And oh God, I want forgiveness of my sin and of my transgression. And so David acknowledges that he was a sinner by birth. He knew that, but he said, I am a sinner by choice. He said, this awful business is all my fault. And he said, in verse 3, he said, it's ever before me. There's an awful lot behind that little phrase. I think you've experienced that. When we've done something that is against God, when we've done something that's broken the heart of someone we love, when we've sinned and we realize that it is sin, you can't get rid of it. David says, it's always before me. It's like an ugly vision that keeps rising up. It's like a nightmare dream that you can't stop dreaming. And every night you go to bed, you dream the same horrid thing. Sins like that, convictions like that, it's ever before me. Everywhere David goes, he sees that little casket with his son in it. Everywhere he goes, he sees that soldier being buried. Everywhere he goes, he sees his wife with a broken heart. And there's nowhere he can go and look anybody in the eye, for no longer is he a man with a reputation, but a man with a broken life and sin that he regrets. What is there in your life tonight that keeps coming up ugly before you? You don't let others know. You have a smile on your face. You live life quite carefree at times. You'd imagine that you didn't have a care in the world. Some of the time that your friends are with you, you're so full of joy and bubbling over, but it's only a cover-up. And you know when you get away from them and the laughing stops and you shut the door and you're alone, you know you've fooled them all, but the pain's still there, and the hurt's still there, and the ugliness of a wasted life rises up before you again. You can't get away from sin. It follows you, it follows you, it follows you, it goes on following you. There's no place you can get rid of it. It's ever before me. That's what David says, it's ever before me. Oh God, he says, give me a new start. I acknowledge my sin. He could have blamed others. Certainly he could have blamed the woman. She was a very foolish woman. It was a ridiculous thing what she did. And he could have blamed her. But he didn't even try. She should have known better. But he doesn't blame her for what she did. Because he knows that what he did was infinitely worse. He could have blamed the war. If there'd been no war, then Bathsheba would not have been doing what she was doing, for she'd have had a husband with her in the home. And so no war, no problem. All right, God, it's not my fault. You let the war take place. Doesn't everybody blame God? How many times have you blamed God? Didn't Eve blame God? Didn't Adam blame God? Basically they did. It all went back to you, God. You could have changed things. David doesn't blame the woman. He doesn't blame the war. He's like the thief on the cross. He says, I'm suffering the due reward of my sin. But like the thief on the cross, he says, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. Friend, if you and I were banished from heaven forever, we couldn't complain, could we? For after all, we haven't loved the Lord with all our heart, have we? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart? No, neither have I. Have I loved Him with all my soul, my strength? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Can I look back over a life and say that it's free from sin? Of course I can't. And what are God's standards for heaven? Perfection. God says nobody can come into heaven unless they be perfect. Or, if they come to me as a poor broken sinner and confess their sin, then I will give them a brand new start. And I will blot out all their past. And I will give them a new beginning. And heaven will be their home, because in my loving kindness I've provided a Saviour for those who will come and seek forgiveness. David acknowledges sin. Notice what he says again. I pointed it out once, but he says, "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned." David had sinned against Uriah. David had sinned against Bathsheba. David had sinned against Israel, for sure. But you know, at this point of time, although I am sure he was absolutely horrified by what he had done to Uriah and to Bathsheba and to Bathsheba's child and also to the whole nation, although the whole thing was appalling to him, it was absolutely nothing compared with the fact that he had sinned against God.